Pastor Ray Popham of Oasis Church is continuing the series, New Wineskins. Today's message is New Spirit Life. Let's listen in.
And we're looking in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're talking about new wineskins. How many times at the very beginning of the year, one of the things that we try to do is we want all these new things. We want to do new things, experience new things. We make resolutions, all of these different things. But statistics show us that if it hasn't happened by this week, it will be happening by next week, that 90% of all New Year's resolutions are out the door, okay? Now, how many of you would you be honest and say, some of my New Year's resolutions are already gone, they're already out the door? Oh, yeah, right. Father, help the other liars in this room today, Father God. Well, yeah, we know that to be true. I mean, in our own life bears witness to that. And so what is it when we want new things, we want to be different, we want to experience different, we want to have different? What is the problem? What keeps this cycle in our life of just being the same old person with the same old habits, the same old approaches and activities? Well, Jesus talks about it in Luke chapter 5. Verse 29 through verse 39, and it's what we're learning about and building off the foundation in this series called New Wineskins. And we started last week talking about living life and this new life. And so Luke chapter 5, verse 29 through 39, Jesus uses a story, uses an illustration. And it says, later Levi, who we also know as Matthew, held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi, or Matthew's fellow tax collectors and other guests, ate with them. It goes on to say that the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with what such scum?" We learned last week that the Pharisees had a rule, and the rule of their life is they were separatist. Their religion demanded that you live separate from the world and that you do not get close to people who did not follow God or did not practice as the law. And they were taught that's how you maintain your righteousness. That's how you keep your righteousness. That's how you keep right with God. And so they would walk to the other side of the road to avoid someone. They wouldn't touch any dead thing. There were certain people that they wouldn't be seen talking to, they wouldn't eat with or anything, because they felt like it didn't matter what they did wrong. They felt like being in the environment with those people somehow defiled them. And so that's what's going on here. They come and they can't understand, if Jesus is a teacher of the religious law, why in the world is he eating with these tax collectors and these sinners? So it goes on to say, Jesus answered them and said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." I love how Jesus always was just able to say something that was just like, so it's what I call the duh moments, like duh, you know, that it's just so poignant. He says, I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know that they're sinners and they need to repent. Jesus said, I've come to work with people who will not claim that everything is perfect in their life. He said, I come actually to work with people who will be doing things and living in ways that are contrary to my word. And they will live that way, they will struggle that way, but they will never tell you that, no, God doesn't say that. They won't change God, they won't change God's word. They'll be honest and open, right, about I struggle to see that, or I struggle to live that, or I'm struggling to believe that, or whatever the case. That's who Jesus came for. That's what Jesus came. He said, so that people that we can, you know, be honest. He said, I've come to call those, not who think they're righteous, but those that know they're sinners and need to repent. He goes on to say that one day some of the people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so the disciples of the Pharisees, why do your disciples always eat and drink? So now they try to come with another one of these, you know, laws to try to catch him. And Jesus responded, do wedding guests eat while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. Again, he just comes off with one of these illustrations and connections so that they connect it to something not philosophical, but something like real and alive. He said, but someday the groom will be taken from them and they will fast. He said, you don't go to a wedding and they call you to fast. I mean, even the most simplest weddings in the world have finger foods at least, right? I mean, you know, and they know something about us better than we know. Is at the end of the day, we go to the wedding for the food. I mean, really, that's what it's about, right? I mean, that's, if you're going to get married, make sure you have good food. And so he said, when the bridegroom's gone and the wedding's over, then they can, you know, do fasting. He said, but someday the groom will be taken away from them and then they will fast. And then he goes on and gets into something more connected to what it is specifically that we're talking about. He said, then Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined and the patch wouldn't even match the old garment. He said, in the same manner, he goes on to teach them another illustration. He said, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would bust the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. He says, new wine must be stored in new wineskins. Really simple principle. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. It's a very simple principle that Jesus is teaching here. He said new wine has to be put in new wineskins. And we know that. It's just a simple, clear statement, he said. But the struggle is that none of us want to move in that direction because there's something in us that always thinks the old is better and wants to stay connected to the old. Whether that's conscious or subconscious in our life, we always kind of revert back to the old. And so he tells them he's teaching principles that are principles of the new covenant, not the old covenant. They're principles of a new covenant, and because they're principles of a new covenant, they have to be put into a new person, into a new nature. Just like new wine has to be put into new wineskins. He said, because what's going to happen as growth takes place and expansion take place, the wineskin, which contains the new wine in the Bible is always representative of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. So that's the principal spiritual application here. He said it has to be put in. And then what will happen is the wineskin needs to be able to expand for the growth that is going to take place resulting from the new wine. She's teaching here is what happens is the new covenant is going to be put in us. The new covenant is put in us through the Holy Spirit. The law is written on our hearts by the Spirit. And that's going to cause growth. It's going to cause growth and change in our life. And if we put it in an old wineskin, it's going to ruin. It's going to ruin what God's trying to do. And literally, it will wind up ruining the person. And so when he talks here, he's not talking about old as far as age. He's not talking about some wineskins that are older than others. They didn't always use a brand new wineskin. In other words, they didn't always use a wineskin that was a fresh skin from an animal that was just slaughtered. Many times they would use older wineskins and they would renew them and they would soak them and they would make them pliable again and they would use them. There would be no way they could have enough skins from animals to house all of the wine, which was a staple of what they drank in that day. And so when he talks about old and new here, he's not talking about used or unused. He's not talking about something age-wise. He's talking about the nature of it. He said the nature of an old wineskin is it won't expand. It's rigid, it's brittle, and it won't expand. So he's not talking about the age is what disqualifies it. He's talking about the nature of it is what disqualifies it. That it has to have the kind of nature about it where it can expand, where it can move, and where it can give way to the process of change that is taking place inside of it. And so in the same way, we're learning and we're applying that to the new things in our life, the new things that God does, the new things that God wants to do. That involves change. That change comes in our life through the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says it needs a new nature to house change. You don't need a new year to house change. You don't need a new calendar. He said you have to become a new person if you want a new future. If you want a new future, you have to become the new kind of person that can house that future. And that many times the things you want, God can't give to you because if he gives it to you, he knows it'll ruin you. It'll ruin you, that which you're wanting, that which you're thinking that you really want and that you think you really need. It's just like a father, you know, working, with their children. There's a discernment. They know what they need. They know that child. You don't understand and know that child. I look at some of the fathers. One of the things I love in our church is watching fathers be fathers and fathers lead their family spiritually. And I watch the fathers be involved with their kids and be involved with their children. And man, I just know that makes a strong family. That makes a strong future. That makes a strong legacy of a child coming up. And just like a father knows sometimes what is not best for the child and knows that if we give that to that child or we allow that, that's going to ruin maybe the future of that child. Now, mothers, I want to turn this way because I don't want to make you mad, but mothers don't always see that. Mothers are more concerned about how the child feels, not how the child is going to live in the future. The mom's idea is let's love them, they can always come home. The dad's idea is no, we're going to make them responsible so that they can live a good, responsible life. And so just like a father saying, you know, that's not what's best for the child, then our Heavenly Father understands the same thing about us. And there are some things in our life, he says, your nature is not ready for this. Trust me, it's not ready. You're not ready for this. I remember many years ago when I first started out as pastoring, I was still in the military, and I would, you know, early in the morning, and I would pray, and I would, you know, walk in the church. I would, you know, lay down face before the Lord, just seek the Lord, because I really didn't know how to do anything. I mean, I was raised a heathen. I didn't know anything about God. I was, you know, not that long into knowing. I was still learning so many things about God, and God called us to plant a church, and we planted that church, and I didn't know how to lead. I didn't know how to pastor. You know, my spiritual father was Teresa's dad, and he prided himself in not having more than an eighth grade education. And being called an anointed. He was an anointed preacher, anointed pastor, but I would ask him things, you know, about that, and he'd say, well, you'll just have to pray about that. And then there would be other things that I wanted to do, like in, you know, organizing and leading and vision, and he's like, I don't know about all, you don't need all that. Let's just have the Holy Ghost, amen? That's all we need is the Holy Ghost. I thought he was a little crazy then. I've learned now, he was right in so many things, like, let's just get the Holy Ghost in this. So I would just have to pray, and I'd seek God. God, I don't know what I'm doing, God. And I would pray, God, build my ministry. God, build my ministry. God, build my ministry. And I remember one morning I was praying, God, build my ministry. And then when I'd run out of things to pray, and I got quiet, and I would just sit before the Lord, and I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, I'm not building your ministry. I'm like, well, that's great to know. I mean, like, I'm moving my whole life in that direction. And I heard God say, I'm not building your ministry. I'm building you to match the magnitude of your ministry. He said, I've already built your ministry before you were born. I've already assigned you and ordained you and called you and equipped you like I did Jeremiah. He said, the problem is not with your ministry. The problem is with you, and I can't give you that ministry with who you are and all of the stuff you have. So I'm not building your ministry. I'm building you to match the magnitude of the ministry that I have for you someday in your life. I never forgot that. I've lived under that. I've lived with that. I've lived with the constant reminder of that and in seeking God and realizing that the things, just like a good father sometimes knows that you just don't give the keys to the car or the tractor to the three-year-old's boy. Because the three-year-old boy has no interest in using a tractor to plow a field. He wants to run it into the barn. He wants to see how many, you know, things he can try to jump over with a tractor. He wants to make it a monster truck. You know what I'm saying? And so the father knows that you've got to prepare something. There's got to be something prepared about this nature. My dad used to tell me when we first started driving cars and, you know, we'd pull out and we'd always put a little extra foot on the gas. And we would say, it was an accident. Dad said, you'll change the way you drive when you start buying your own tires. Did you know what? He was right. When I started having to pay for my own tires and saw the price of those, it changed. Something changed. Maturity has this way of changing you. And so Jesus is saying here, just like a earthly father knows that there has to be change or it'll ruin somebody, he said it's the same way with you and I in our life. So what we're trying to learn and grab a hold of is, okay, well then what needs to happen? What needs to be taking place in our life to be able to have all things new? All the things that God wants for us new. And last week we talked about, here becomes our problem. Our problem becomes is that we were once dead in our sin. And because we were dead in our sin, the Bible said the spirit inside of us was dead. It was alienated from the life of God. And so instead of God speaking into our will and God speaking into our desires and God being the one that directed all of that, we were separated and alienated from God. God wasn't directing that. So the Bible says the carnal nature of the flesh is what was directing that. The flesh was what was telling us what we wanted. The flesh was what telling us what we needed. And we were going with the impulses of the flesh. Now what happens, he says, is when we're born again, the Spirit of God comes alive in us, working in our spirit, and now the Spirit of God, God is, through His Spirit, trying to prompt us about the life He has for us. And so He's trying to prompt and direct us with certain kind of desires, certain kind of feelings and emotions, certain kinds of ways of thinking. But He said the problem is our old nature and everything that's been driven by the flesh constantly keeps colliding with that and is constantly opposite of that. And so God's one way, and He said what happens is you and I are constantly torn between those two things. Because we're still alive in the flesh, we still have this old history of thinking, this old history of desiring, this old history of emotions, and now God is trying to work. We love God, we're open to God, we've opened our heart to God, but He said there's this constant collision going on. So how do we experience and embrace all of the new things of God biblically, and that's what we're looking at right now. And so we talked about that we need that the living life starts with this new life, that we have a new life in us. So last week, here's what we learned. We learned that our old life has been corrupted. It's been corrupted just like this handsaw. This is a handsaw. This is an old handsaw. And if you'll notice, this handsaw is rusted. Half of the screws are missing. The handle's broke in half. Now, some of y'all don't even know what a handsaw is, right? You've, like, never seen a handsaw, never even used a handsaw. And you've never even used a skill saw that you had to plug in. I grew up in Texas. All saws were called skill saws, no matter who made them, okay? That's just the way. It's like Ford. There's only one kind of truck in Texas. It's Ford. That's it. That's all there is. And so the handsaw, there's a problem with this handsaw. This is a good handsaw. This is a handsaw that could be used over and over in many ways. But the problem is it's rusted and the teeth are not sharpened and the teeth are not mitered the way that they need to do to be able to cut through the wood and the handle, you'd wind up pinching your hand and all of those things. Because this handsaw, it's been corrupted. It's been corrupted. It's broken. It's corrupted. And it has a purpose. But it can't fulfill that purpose. It's going to be a struggle to fulfill that purpose. So if I give that handsaw to somebody in here, I mean, they're going to really struggle to make this do the clean, fast cut that a handsaw is supposed to do. I remember my grandpa and my uncle and my dad, they used to like to challenge us between cutting something with the skill saw and cutting something with a handsaw. And they were so skilled at using a handsaw, I mean, they could make this thing work like a skill saw. Well, the Bible said this is what the problem is with you and I, with our life, and particularly with our soul, which is our mind, our will, and emotions. And so one of the things the Bible starts off telling the believer that the believer has to do to be a new wineskin is that the believer has to renew their mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This is what it says. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you, and let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable." So he tells them, based on all I've taught you, this is what you need to do. Now look at this, what this next verse he said in verse 2. What do we have to do? He said, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person." Everybody say new person. So he's going to tell us how to become that new person for new things. He said, by changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So our problem with our soul, our mind right here, is, and in this particular thing, it's mindset. It's our mindset. And our mindset is what is really the central, the spirit of our mind, and what connects our mind, our will, and our emotions, which are so interconnected, as he shared here. The will of God, the desires of God, that will in your life. And just like this saw that's been corrected and corrupted and can't work, the Bible says that you and I have been corrupted. Our thoughts have been corrupted. Our attitudes have been corrupted. Our beliefs have been corrupted. It's all been corrupted by this old nature. And so we have to renew it. We have to renew it. And in order to renew it, it really starts with being able to work on the mindset. So that's what I really want to talk about today. I want to talk about the reset of the mindset in your life, resetting the mindset of your life. And so living a new life, we're going to go through a couple of these slides here as we just move forward to where we're at right now to bring you up to date. The renewed soul, which is what we talked about last week, and we ended with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. And it says this, "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer like the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused." He said, their minds are full of darkness. They wander from the life that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. We talked about the heart, now we're talking about the mind. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. He said, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. He said, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and the former way of life. The former way. Notice he didn't say all just the former things you do. He didn't say just change what you're doing. That's a law. That's nothing more than the exchange of a law that says, behave this way, don't behave this way, behave this way. That's just the exchange of a law. He said you need to change your whole way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes, this mindset. Put on a new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So he tells us here that what we need to do is there needs to be a renewal in the soul. So how are we going to do that? Next slide. This is how we have to do that. The renewed soul is going to involve us having the spirit of life operating and working in the realm of our mindset. And our mindset is the beliefs we have, the thoughts we have, the way that we actually process thoughts and think and what we use for processing those thoughts, And then the associated emotions and things that go along with that. So we're gonna talk about that more. Three scriptures I want us to look at. John chapter 3, verse 6, and then we'll do Romans 8, and then we'll go straight to 2 Corinthians. He said, humans can reproduce only human, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Here's what happens. He said, human beings teach us how to think. Human beings don't just give life, natural life, but we take on the customs and behaviors, he says there in Romans chapter 12, and they teach us how we're supposed to think about certain things. They teach you how you're supposed to think about certain people. They teach you how you're supposed to think about certain things in life. They teach you how you're supposed to think about your wife. They'll either teach you that, you know, a wife is a beautiful thing, a gift of God, everything spiritual says, or they'll tell you that your wife's your old lady and you don't want to go home to your old lady after church, right? It'll teach you that about money, right? You'll have all of these different ideas that the world teaches you about money and that your nature teaches you about money, relationships, all of these different things. And he said, humans produce that. He said, what produces spiritual? How are you going to become spiritual? He said, what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit is what's going to birth spiritual life in you. That God wants to take the life that he's given you, the born-again life, and he wants that to change the way you live. And the way it changes the way you live is the Holy Spirit will give you spiritual life. Now listen to what I'm going to say. The church can help you. People can help you. But it has to be a work of you and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes us spiritually. You don't change spiritually because you change your habits or change what you do. That's not what changes you spiritually. What changes you spiritually is the life that God has given you through the Holy Spirit begins to give life to every other area of your life. Now look at what he goes on to say in Romans, in the next scripture here, in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. So where does the life going to come from? It's going to come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to change the way you think. The Holy Spirit is going to change your attitude. The Holy Spirit is going to change your beliefs. The Holy Spirit is going to change those activities that bring you in line with the will of God so that you can experience the will of God, not just want the will of God. Many people want the will of God, but they're not going to carry it out and do the things that is the way to the will of God to come to pass in their life. And then we go on, and Paul told Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He has enabled us to be ministers of a new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. But of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends with death. But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. He said, so under the old covenant, there was a set of laws, a set of rules. He said, under the new covenant, you've been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will help you. He said, the old covenant of sin and death led to death. The new covenant of the Spirit, where is the Spirit leading you? The Spirit is leading you to life, more and more life, ultimately eternal life. That you'll have all of the life of God. So here's what the Holy Spirit is not here condemning you. The Holy Spirit is here convicting you. What is he convicting you? He's to move to more life. To choose life. That he gives you the choice. Choose life. Choose life. He's working through grace. He's working through mercy. He's not beating you up. He's not forcing you. He's not condemning you. He's not making you feel really, really terrible or bad. The Holy Spirit, the Bible said, this is the way he's doing it. He's teaching you. He's guiding you. He's convicting you. He's leading you. That's the way that he does it. In other words, he's not a boss. He's a leader. How many know the difference between a boss and a leader, right? Oh, yeah. Boy, that opened up something here today. I should have looked around and took note, and so I'd know if any of the people that I'm boss to, they're thinking that way. A boss pushes you, right? A leader leads you. A leader guides you. A leader directs you. A leader is an example to you. And a leader is a teacher. A leader guides you along the way. And so this is the way that we have that life. He says, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. So how does that work and where does that start? Well, it starts, first of all, as we've been talking about the past few weeks, you have to have a new heart. And the only way to have a new heart is to be born again. It's not to be a good person. It's not to change and do some things better in your life. It's this. It's to take the life you have and say, God, this life is pretty messed up. I've messed it up. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I'm broken. I don't have your leadership. I don't have your wisdom. I don't have a life with you. I'm not a believer. And I need you to give me a new heart. And the Bible says that what happens is if we feel God knocking on the door of our heart, we open up, we invite him in, he begins a journey with us, and he begins to transform us. He gives us a brand new heart, and God keeps looking on the heart. It amazes me how many times we are so quick to judge people, and we've never tried to find out their heart. We don't even know who they are. We don't even know what their heart is. Did you know that God looks, he looks at the heart? That's why he looks with a grace and mercy. So now God looks and God says, and people say, well, you know, they're a believer, but look, they're still doing this, this, and this, and this. And God's like, I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at the heart. Their heart wants to change. Their heart wants me. Their heart wants to grow. So I'm working with them and I'm working in their heart. So it starts there. And then the second thing he says is, now the next thing is we have to start working on your mind, your mindset. Why? Joyce Meyer said it the best this way. She said, wherever the mind goes, the man goes. Wherever the mind goes, the man goes. Wherever our mind goes, wherever our mind leads us, that's where we wind up going. That's where it winds up taking us. And the Bible is very clear on what leads our mind. The old carnal nature leads our mind. Our flesh many times leads our mind. So you and I have to get the Spirit of life into our mindset, into our thoughts and our attitudes and our beliefs and our perspectives, perceptions. Jesus said, if your eye is dark, it's going to look at everything in darkness. If your eye is light, it's going to look at everything in light. So here's your problem. My problem is this. The problem is never what we see. The problem is how we see what we see. It's our perception. It's not what we're looking at. It's how we see what we see. If we look at something and we see it good or we can see it bad. When we look at something, it's never what we see, it's how we see what we see. It's the problem with the fruit that they ate. It was how they saw it. God said, it'll bring you death. The enemy got them to see it as life. If you eat it, it's going to make your life better. How many have ever been fooled with that lie in their life? Do this, it'll make your life better. Do this, it'll make you feel better. And how many of you, it opened up hell in your life, literally? Of course. So when God says, I want to renew your mind through the Holy Spirit, he's saying, here's what I have to do. I've got to work on what you believe. I've got to work on the thoughts that you have. I've got to work on your perception, the way you look at things. Do you look at things through the eyes of God? Do you look at things through the lens of Scripture, the lens of the Spirit? The Bible says you either look at it through the lens of the flesh or through the lens of the Spirit. And then finally, God also has to be able to work on our attitude. Our attitude is the way we approach anything in our life. It's the way we approach an activity, a relationship. It's the way we approach something we're believing for. That's the attitude in which we have. So God has to work there, and God has to help us experience life in this new dimension, in this new way, in our soul. So we need our soul life to be empowered by our spirit life. Now, how are we going to do that? How do you do that? How do you say, Pastor, How do I start letting the spirit life of God through the Holy Spirit begin to mold my mindset, to change my mindset, to change the way I think, to change the way I believe, to change the attitude that I have? So I'm going to give you seven things. I'm going to go step by step here for you today that I want you to leave with. So these are these seven ways to reset the mindset, to reset your attitude and to reset your mindset and to open yourself up more to the spirit life of God inside of you. Number one is ask God to put a watch on your soul. Ask God. Ask God, God, I need you to put a watch on my mind, my will, and my emotions, on my thoughts, because I'm not good at watching them. How many know you're not good at watching them? No, you're not good at watching them. You can drive from here to Augusta on a common road and forget anything you saw along the way because your mind wasn't even on it. You could have killed somebody unless it come up on the evening news. You wouldn't even have known it. Problem is, we're not very good at guarding. So it's asking the Lord to put a guard. Psalms 139, he says that. He talks about the Lord doing a work in his heart. And then he said, test me and know my thoughts. Test me and know my thoughts. We need God to, the Spirit of God, to be working in what Ephesians 4:23 said there. The way to renew your mind is God starts working in the spirit of your mind, the very core of your mind. So number one, just ask God. If you need help, just ask God. That's where it all starts. Number two, second thing is, learn to take your thoughts captive. Learn to take your thoughts captive. In other words, be more intentional about your thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, let's take every thought captive and submit it to the will of God. Now, the word captive there that he uses in 2 Corinthians 10, all the terms he uses are warfare terms. They're terms of warfare. So when he says capture them, this is the way I explain it. This is the way I teach it. You need to learn to waterboard your thoughts. Waterboard your thoughts. I don't mean to offend anybody who doesn't like waterboarding or anything like that. Waterboard your thoughts. And it means this. You can't stop a thought from coming, but you can stop it from staying. You do have that power. You can stop it from staying. So when a thought comes, here's what you have to learn to do with these thoughts. As you ask God to put a watch on them, then there's going to be things you saw that you were thinking that you never maybe saw before. And here's what you do. You waterboard it. You say, how did you get here? Where'd you come from? You've been terrorizing me. You're a terrorist. Where did you come from? And you'll find out, maybe it come from where you grew up. Maybe it come from something you read. Maybe it come from an influence that was in your life. Where did it come from? Because if you can identify where it came from, you can start dealing with getting rid of it. If you do not like the fruit you're harvesting, change the seed you're planting. It's that simple. If you do not like the fruit you're harvesting, change the seed you've been planting. If you wake up in a field of corn and you wanted watermelons, I can help you fix the problem. $10,000, I'll help you. And it's this. Get rid of the corn and plant watermelon seed. And you'll have watermelon next season. What? Yes. So what you have to do is water. Where did you come from? And start figuring out, did that thought come from God? Did that thought come from the Word of God? Did that belief come from God? Did that belief come from the Word of God? Or did it come from you being German? Did it come from you being in poverty when you grew up? See, I grew up with a poor mind that I had to change some things on. Did that grow up and come from growing up in seeing a bad marriage relationship? Where did that belief come from? Where did that thought come from? Where did that attitude come from? And where did it come from that you see everything that way? Waterboarded. Where'd you come from? Then ask, how did you get here? How did you get here? Where it came from is the outside source. How did you get here is the inside responsibility. That's the responsibility to say, how did I let this lead and guide my life when this is not what I want? You waterboard it. It won't tell you the first time. You'll have to keep dunking it. Don't drown it. Don't drown it. Just dunk it. And what happens is, here's what has to change in that process. Instead of you listening to yourself, start talking to yourself. Start talking to yourself. Most people are just listening to themselves. They're not talking to themselves. You see, when you take a thought captive and you start to direct your life, you quit listening to your life and you start telling your life what it's supposed to be. You start telling your life what God wants. You start telling your life. You start speaking to yourself instead of always just listening to yourself. And then the third thing when you're bothered, where'd you come from? How'd you get here? And then the third question is, what have you been doing to me while you're here? What have you been doing to me while you're here? Where did you plant bombs that I don't know about? And you have to start to think, oh my goodness. Some of the things that are resulting in my life is a result of this thinking or this attitude that I have. Or a result of the perception, the way I'm looking at everything. I look at everything as a fear. I don't take any risk for any new things in my life. So here's how it works. I want something new in my life. I want something to change in my life, but I operate by fear. I'm worried and I operate by fear. I remember when Teresa and I were going to build a house. When we were in Missouri, we were going to build a house. The only problem with us building a house, I wanted a house. There were opportunities that opened their door for the house, but here was my problem. Her and I had lost a house. When I was in the Army, I was stationed at one place. We bought a new house. Then the Army up decided to move us to a new place. The Army doesn't care if you own a house. They moved us. It was in the 80s. Did anybody try to sell a house in the 80s? It was different. We couldn't sell it. We rented, we couldn't sell it. And finally it got to the place where I talked to the people and, you know, they gave all the threats that this is going to do and that's going to do and this is going to do. And finally I told them, you're just going to have to take it. I can't pay for it anymore. This is going to ruin your future. Well, if I was listening to you, it would ruin my future. But I know God has a plan and a future for me. So it came time for us to build that house and we needed to get a loan. And I'm telling you what, I was really nervous. I was really scared because I thought, sure enough, that's going to show up because they sold that house and we still owed $32,000 and we were responsible for the $32,000 and they put it on your credit report and all of this thing. And I'm like, God, I don't understand. We did what we were supposed to. We tried to be responsible. We paid for it as long as we could. We got moved. I just don't understand this. So it came down to the thing. We were moving ahead. And I even remember when the builder was building and he was working with us on the loan and stuff. And I remember telling him, I said, here's going to be the problem when you pull my credit report. I can show you how I've been responsible all right now, but it's going to pull that up and it's going to show you. He said, well, we'll just see and we'll work around it and all of that. He was a man of faith, still friends to this day. They pulled it, come back, and it was on my credit report. It was on our credit report. And this is what it said. Paid in full as agreed. Paid in full as agreed. I said, you're kidding me. It's like, no, I got the copy right here. We took the copy right there. And it was the mortgage company. It was the house. It was the amount. And it said, paid in full as agreed. I do not know to this day what God did. I do not know how God did that. But I know this. I know that one failure. I know that one thing. It caused me to look at everything with fear. It caused me to look at everything with doubt. It caused me to look at everything. It had worked on my perception. It had worked on the way that I perceive things. I couldn't perceive that God could do something different. I couldn't perceive that God could do Ephesians 3:20 abundantly above all that I could ask or think. That God had a way to work when God was in my future. You see, What we have to do is we have to take those thoughts captive and say, what have you been doing to me while you're here? And I realize that much of the way I react to things, much of the way I react to people is based on that. I grew up with a poor mind. In my poor mind, the way I was trained related to money is that if you had money and you were successful, you had cheated somebody, you had robbed somebody. I mean, that's the only way you get ahead. And I grew up with a poor mind that believed this: if you had it and I didn't, I deserve some of what you had. Because you had more than what you needed. And I didn't have what I needed. And it affected. So what you have to do is you have to take those thoughts captive. And those thoughts are going to help you find your false beliefs and your false thoughts. Then the third thing you're going to have to do is replace those limiting beliefs with liberating truths. We all have limiting beliefs. We have to replace those with liberating truths. Liberating truths come from the Word of God. Limiting beliefs are what I believe about myself. I believe about my world. I believe about my future. I believe about people. I believe about God. What I have to do is find a liberating belief that I can take and that I can hold on to, and that I can replace that limiting belief with this liberating truth, this truth that empowers me, this truth that speaks to me. In other words, I have to replace all the I feels and I thinks with all the I ams. I am, I am. Amen? See, too many of us, our problem is we're living with I think. Oh, goodness, I spilled the water. Too many of us are living with, shouldn't, I asked them to put that water there. I should have known better. What are all the I thinks, I feels in your life that need to be replaced with I ams? I am this, I am that. And you say, well, but my history doesn't show that. That's spirit life. The Spirit gave that life to you. You didn't earn that life. You didn't work for that life. Matter of fact, you may have screwed up your life in big, bad ways. God gave you that life as a gift. He gave you that I am as a gift. He gave you that as a gift. But it's the life you have as a believer. It's what belongs to you as a believer. And you have to replace all of those I feels and I thinks with I ams. And that's liberating truths in your life. Number four, you need to set your mind on spiritual things. You need to set your mind on spiritual things. Romans 8 and 5 said the flesh sets its things on minds of the flesh, and the Spirit sets its mind on the things of the Spirit. What does God say versus what does the world say? Think about spiritual things. Think about words and stories and songs. What are the things that will help you think on spiritual things? The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that God told his children this related to their children. This is what he said, I want you to do. He said, hear, O Israel, that the Lord God is one God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt teach it to your children when thou liest down, when thou risest up, when thou sittest in thy house, when you walk along the way. In other words, he said, family devotions is something you do all the time, everywhere. You remind your children of the stories. You tell the children, you point out things, the stories of God, the stories of your life. So that's why we have the Old Testament that talks about God leading a group of people that were being pursued by the enemy that was about to destroy their life. And they got to the edge of a sea and they didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to move forward. They didn't know what the next step. It looked like one big obstacle in front of them. And this is what God said. God said, just lift this rod and put it over the sea in just obedience. And the Bible said when they did that, that the sea opened up and a wind blew through the middle of it and dried out the ground. Otherwise, they would have been in mud and dried out the ground. And it said they walked across it in dry land. And when they got to the other side, the Bible said the Pharaoh and his chariot came into the middle of the sea. When they came into the middle of the sea, the ground that was hard turned back into mud. Their wheels got stuck. They couldn't get out, and the waters closed over them, and God delivered his people. Well, the liberal theologian says, well, what you have to understand is the Red Sea, there are certain times of year where it gets really low, and it was so low, it wasn't really high, it was low. They could just walk across it. That's what it was. I said, well, it's still a miracle. They said, well, why? Why is that a miracle that they could walk across what was a river that used to be a sea? I said, well, it's still a miracle because the Bible said the horse and the rider, the chariots, were drowned in knee-deep water then, if that's the case. It's still a miracle. You see, you have to remind yourself what God has done. You have to remind yourself what God has brought you through. You have to remind yourself how God opened a door when there was no door, how God made a way when there was no way. You have to remind each other of that. You have to remind. Years ago, many of you know my story where I had a lawnmower accident and cut the top part, half of my fingers off, and they fixed one. The other one, they were going to amputate further back. I told them, no, I want to keep my finger. I asked the doctor to put it. He got mad at me. With a group of doctors and put it back on, and he said, I'm going to sew it back on. It's going to get infected. It's going to get gangrene, and then we're going to have to cut it off even more. I said, doctor, I don't need you to have faith. I'll have faith. I just need you to do what you do, which is sew a finger back on. Wrap that finger. Every day I would sit on my couch, and this hand was bandaged, and I would look at this hand, and I'd say, hey, finger, you see the finger on that side? That's how you're supposed to look. That's how you're supposed to grow. Grow that way. Grow to look that way every day. Josh would come over. He was my nurse. He would unwrap it. It would be black and getting blacker. Teresa couldn't even look at it. But I'm telling you, there was one day, after all of those days, that I went to the hand of the neurosurgeon, and he unwrapped it, and he said, it looks like this finger is going to take. It looks like the bone even growed back, and the skin is grown back. And he said, I think it's going to happen. I think it's going to work. He said, but you'll never have a fingernail there. I haven't been back to show him the fingernail yet. And here's what's the great part about the story. How many times over the years now, my grandbabies have got up beside me and said, Papa, tell us the story about your finger again. And I would tell them that story of how I would talk to my finger. Look at my finger. You see, you'll think fleshly minded if all you look at is flesh and all you read is flesh and all you listen to is flesh and everything around you is flesh. But when you start thinking on spiritual things, you'll think of the stories, you'll read the stories, the songs, all of the things that will feed the spirit. So number four, set your mind on spiritual things. Oh my goodness, I got to hurry. Number five, create scripture lists or scripture cards. Create scripture lists or scripture cards or a scripture reading program. Why? Because Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, he said, you keep in perfect mind those whose minds are set upon you. That's a mindset again. They have those little cards. My mama used to have them sitting in the middle of her table, and she would pull those out, and she'd pull out her card of the day. It would have a scripture on one side and thing on the other side, and she'd have her cigarette in this hand and her coffee cup in this hand, and she'd be reading her scripture of the day. How much time are you in the scripture? How much time is God being able, the Holy Spirit's being able to put life into your thoughts, life into your attitude, life into your perspective, life into your emotion? Putting life into it through the scripture. How often are you doing that? You've got to create. The more things that you get from the Word of God, the more it'll shrink. You need to spend more time in the faith book than you do in the Facebook. Look, your phone now will tell you how long you've been on something. I wish it would record how long you've been in the Word. You say, well, that's archaic. That's old-fashioned. Well, then live in drama if that's what you want. But you won't have the new things of God. You've got to feed yourself. The Spirit, life comes through. Life in the Spirit. Life that speaks. Number six. You got to open your mind to spiritual approaches. You got to open your mind to spiritual approaches. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, prepare and set your mind for action. The way we do that is through getting the wisdom of God, making room for new by getting the wisdom of God. Most of us in our life, what we do is we get born again and we continue to practice our finances the same way the world has taught us instead of the way the Word taught us. We practice our relationships the way the world taught us instead of the way the Scripture taught us. So what we wind up doing is our mind is not open to any new things. Our mind is not open to spiritual approaches. I wonder if you had been there when Jericho fell, what would you have done? What would you have done when they would have got out and said, God's plan for this place to fall is for you to march around it 7 days. On the first day, just do it one time and then go rest. Second day, two times, then go rest. All that. And on the seventh day, on the seventh time around, blow the trumpet as loud as you can. Beat these instruments as loud as you can. And the walls are going to come fall down. How many of you would have analyzed and thought that was absolutely stupid and crazy? Now, I'm going to be honest. I'm not a guy to start doing Jericho marches again in the church. But I remember when Teresa and I were there many years ago in Israel. And we were on a tour and they took us out to Jericho. And they were telling us about the countryside and there's nothing there. It's just field and all this. And there was this area that was where it was this rail. And they brought us over there to this rail. And they said, if you'll look down where they've excavated, you'll see this part there of the wall that still stands. They had all their reasons why the wall didn't stand anymore. But there was this one section. And I remember the tour guide saying, we don't know why this one section of the wall wasn't destroyed with all the other wall. And I told Teresa, I know. I said, the Bible says that Rahab lived within the city wall. And God had promised Rahab that if she would tie a red string in her window, sounds kind of stupid, doesn't it? That if she would tie a red string in her window, that when the walls fell, she would not be destroyed and her family would not be destroyed. I said, I know why that section's still there. That's where Rahab lived. God is faithful to his people. God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his word. God knows what he's talking about, even when it doesn't make sense. And all of history still bears witness to it. Can you imagine being Rahab? When the dust was flying and the wall was falling and pieces were all around you. And can you imagine sitting there with the family saying, we can trust God. We can trust God. God said he'll help us. God said he. Where are you at in your mind, in your life right now where your mind is trying to tell you you won't be able to do it. You won't be able to make it. You won't be able to have it. You won't be able to experience it. You won't be able to get through it. You won't be able to overcome it. I'm here to tell you that there is a piece of wall that stands in Jericho today to remind you, praise God, that I don't care what is falling down around you. I don't care what is happening in your life. The perspective is that God in your life is with you. You need to open your mind to spiritual approaches. Things where it may be a business approach and God tells you to do this and you may think it doesn't make any sense. Harvard hasn't reviewed this. My friend, the Spirit wants to empower your thoughts, your approaches, your way of thinking. And here's the last one, number 7. And we'll pick up next week on this. You have to feed your faith and starve your fears. You have to feed your faith and starve your fears. That you do that by walking in the Spirit, by expecting everything God has for us is going to be received in our life through faith. Faith is the conduit. Faith is the conduit. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith exercises grace. What does that mean? Faith doesn't beat itself up when it doesn't do the right thing. Faith exercises grace. It gets back up, dusts itself off, and moves forward. Feed your faith and starve your fears. Most of what is in the world going on is going to feed your fears and starve your faith. Every billboard you look at tells you you're not good enough, that what you drive is not good enough, what you live in is not good enough, how you look is not good enough. Nothing is good enough. Nothing. So here's what you're going to have to do. When the dishes are piled up, when the baby diapers are everywhere, when the room you just cleaned and all the toys, Mom, are back out there in that room, you're going to have to stand there and you're going to have to say, I am enough. I am enough. Every news article is going to try to tell you you're not enough. Everything around you in the world is going to try to tell you you're not enough, and it's going to try to cause you to fear. Sales is built off of fear. News is built off of fear. Bondage in relationships, abuse and misuse is built off of fear. The Bible says that sin is built off of the spirit of fear, not the spirit of adoption, and it tries to bring you back into bondage through fear. I want you to stand with me. You have the spirit of life of Christ Jesus in you. And the spirit of life doesn't just want to make you born again. The spirit of life wants to give you a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of living. The spirit of life wants to empower every area of your life. And the spirit of life wants to start with your mindset. Father, we come to you today. We open ourselves to you right now. We open our heart to you. We bring our life as a living sacrifice. We put it on the altar right now, Lord God, before you. And we say, Lord God, that we're asking you to come in. We need a renewed mind, dear Lord God. We need the Holy Spirit to change the way that our mind is set, to change our attitude, to change our thoughts, to change our perspectives, to change our approaches. And we need you, Lord God, to give life, to give life. And so that we can set our mind on the right things and the right ways. So Holy Spirit, we're inviting you right now. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not born again, ask God to come into your heart right now. Ask him to forgive you of your sins through what he did on the cross and receive the gift of grace and the gift of eternal life. And ask him to come in and fill you with the Spirit so that you can begin to walk and live for him. If you've already done that, ask God right now, Lord, I need you to renew my mindset. I need you to change that. I need the spirit of life. I'm feeling a lot, hearing a lot, seeing a lot of the flesh and the nature and the world's thinking. And I've conformed a lot to those thinking. I've conformed a lot to that way of life. I need you to transform me. I've conformed to religion. I've conformed to the world. I've conformed to processes. I need you to change and renew. Renew means to make the old new. I need you to make the old new. Change me. Ask the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, this is what I ask. I ask you to start this first step this week with us, and it's put a guard. Put a guard over our mind and our mindset. Show us. Show us the thoughts that are there. Show us the thoughts that are interfering, the thoughts that are contrary. Show us those. And help us to replace and renew in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe if you do that, God's faithful to do that. We're going to pray over the tithes and offerings. We're going to pray and speak blessing over you and your life. Father, thank you for the giving of your people, dear Lord God. Take it, multiply it, increase it in their lives so they can take care of their needs and have plenty left over to help others. And Father God, in what we do, to enhance and advance the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. I bless you with awareness this week. Awareness that your thoughts, you'd be mindful of them and they would begin to change in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Fellowship. Love one another.